Well, a very warm welcome to our morning service on the 5th of July 2020. I invite you to take your Bible and to open it to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 15. We've begun a series in the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the fourth commandment: you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. Observe that day, remember to keep it holy. So let's look at the version that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Shall we read from verses 1 to 15? Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make his covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day, this is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Well, we thank God for the reading of his own precious word. Shall we seek him in prayer? Loving and eternal God in heaven, it is our delight and our immense privilege to come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into your very presence. Father, we thank you and praise you for the free access that we have by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Father, we thank you that as we bow in your presence this morning, that you are the same God. You have not changed. Your eternal power has never been diminished. Your eternal love has never stopped flowing. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. And Father, we thank you that we can not only speak to you, the living God, but we can have communion in our hearts with you. Oh, Father, we pray that we would truly know a felt presence of God in our lives. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was raised from the dead and is at your right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit who abides in our midst and lives in our hearts. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, by grace we have come to know the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we feel that we are just, Lord, as it were, putting our toes in the edge of a vast ocean. Lord, we know in part so little, and there is so much more to know of you. Grant, O Lord, that you would expand and deepen our experimental knowledge of you. Grant, O Lord, that we would indeed be lost in wonder, love, and praise as we, Lord, fall before you at your feet. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, the Lord's Day. Thank you that this day we remember that we were once brought out of bondage, the bondage of sin. And Father, we thank you that we've been brought into the liberty of the sons of God, and we have been taken to the promised land. And though we are on a narrow path, and though that is it's difficult, and though sin still lurks within, oh Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises of God. And we thank you that we can say that your commandments are not burdensome. We thank you that our hearts have been brought into a broad place. And we thank you that we know rest in Christ. Oh, Father, may the peace of Christ reign in our hearts. We desire to honour you and to glorify you on this your day. Father, we thank you that we can lay aside all the concerns of the week and all the routines of the week. And on this day, Lord, we can rest in you. Father, would you teach us from your word this day? Would you strengthen our hearts by grace? And Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, for our brothers and sisters in England who are now meeting, able to see one another in buildings. We pray that they would know a special blessing, those who have been enabled to be together. We pray for those who are not yet meeting for various reasons. We pray, O Father, that you would be with them. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for our government at this time. Thank you for the way in which they have, Lord, provided for our economy. Thank you for the way in which billions of pounds have been, Lord, given to help, Lord, those continue in work. And Lord, grants have been made to many businesses. Thank you for furloughs that have been given. Lord, we thank you for this common grace. We know that they have done what they can. And we realize, Lord, that despite all this, there will be job losses and there are serious implications for the economy. Yet we thank you for the government. Thank you also for its health concerns and its guidance. And we pray that we would take it seriously. Pray that as churches that we would not dishonor your name by flouting the guidance that is given to us by the government. Help us, Lord, to honour those who are over us, Lord, and be submissive to the authorities. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that above all, that we would, Lord, know that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, that you are with us, that we can worship you, and Lord, that your gospel is not chained. So continue with us this day. Lord, forgive us of our many sins, sins of thought and word and of deed, sins of negligence and sins of deliberately breaking your law. Father, forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us through the precious blood of Jesus. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm looking forward at looking at this fourth commandment today with some trepidation also, because you know and I know that there's a certain amount of controversy over the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Why? Well, it's different to our Lord's Day. Firstly, because the Jews were commanded to keep the seventh day, the Saturday. We don't keep that. We keep the first day of the week. Seventh-day Adventists would disagree strongly with us. But also because increasingly in our day, people from our doctrinal constituency, like many others in Christendom, are saying that the fourth commandment no longer applies. It was abrogated by the death of Christ. It is part of the ceremonial law, and so we no longer need to keep one day in seven. They would urge and say that every day is the day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And they would take us to Romans chapter 14 and say, yes, for one, if he decides to keep a day to the Lord, he keeps that day. But if another decides not to keep one day to the Lord, he does not keep it. And each person's conscience must determine what they believe about the fourth commandment. Well, I wonder if you're already stirred up by the thoughts that I've said. I just want to say one more thing. There are 10 commandments. Would it not seem strange to you if 9 of those commandments apply today and 1 doesn't? We've been saying that this is the moral law of God. There are moral implications from each of these laws. Why would it be that God sets down in tablets of stone, writing with his own finger, 10 laws, of which 1 no longer applies? So we're going to look at this. And the key for me is this, is that we consider the spirit of the law. You see, in the New Testament, we're reminded that it's the spirit of the law and not the letter that is all important. You see, I believe that the spirit of the law, the spirit of the Sabbath, continues in the Lord's day. We're going to consider that there is vast differences. For example, in the Old Testament, you could not pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. If you did, there would be penalty of death. Clearly, that does not apply today. So it's the spirit of the law that we must consider. Now, Spurgeon very helpfully reminds us that we must consider the Sabbath in the context of grace. I just want to read you a quote that's fairly extensive, but which I believe will help you and I. Spurgeon was a great preacher, much used of God. He's not the Bible, and he's not infallible, but I believe that his wisdom is helpful at this time. He says this: "I am no preacher of the old legal Sabbath. Those who are teachers of the law insist upon that quite enough. As for me, I'm a preacher of the gospel, and rejoice that believers are not under law, but under grace. A worldling is under the law, and it is his duty to remember the seventh day, to keep it holy, for so runs the law, which is his taskmaster or slave driver. But I am not under the law, and therefore I keep this day not as the seventh, but as the first day of the week on which my Saviour rose again from the dead. Keep it not of law, but of grace. Keep it not as a slavish bondage, not as a day on which I am chained and hampered with restraints against my will, but I keep it as a day in which I may take holy pleasure in serving God and in adoring before his throne. The Sabbath of the Jew is to him a task. The Lord's Day of the Christian, the first day of the week, is to him a joy, a day of rest, of peace, and of thanksgiving." So my brothers and sisters, I ask you the question, and I ask myself the question: how do you see the Lord's Day? Is it a day of delight? Is it the Queen of Days? Is it the day that you look forward to, when you may hear God's word, when you may worship him, where you may rest from all of your labors? Is it the day where you sanctify him in your heart? Or is it just the day of duty? So we're going to consider three things. First of all, let's consider the Jewish Sabbath, the nature of it. Secondly, the Lord's Day. And we'll see there are transferable principles from the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And then thirdly, let's consider again the spirit of the law. So first of all, the Jewish Sabbath. Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Now, the Ten Commandments are particularly to the Jewish nation. Verse 2 of chapter 20 says this: "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Therefore, God is speaking to his people who he brought out of Egypt and giving them laws particularly for them. But as we've reiterated on several occasions, because the New Testament reminds us that not one jot or tittle has been abrogated from the law of God. As the New Testament reminds us in Romans that grace has not done away with the Ten Commandments, rather established them, though we're not under the rigor of the law, we must apply this to ourselves. So let's look at verses 8 to 11 of Exodus 20, saying that it's first particularly for the Jew, but it applies to us also. The Jewish Sabbath. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." They were told to remember it because they had been keeping it already. It was something they had to remember, something that they already knew about. Exodus chapter 20 reminds us of the law that God gave to his people as they were traveling through the wilderness. There was a time when they were hungry and they complained, and God provided bread from heaven for them, miraculous bread. It appeared each day, coriander seed. It was sweet to their taste. And each day they were to gather enough quota for their family. But on the sixth day, they were permitted to gather two quotas in order that on the seventh day, the Sabbath, they would not work. They were to keep that day and hallow it for the Lord. The Lord had said that if they should gather it on that day, then it would become moldy, and the Lord would be displeased with them. So they're told here, remember the Sabbath day, something that you already know about. Remember it. Keep it holy. That means keep it separate. Sanctify it. It's a different day from all the other days of the week. And the Lord is very specific. You have 6 days, he said, on which to work. And I believe that's very important. That's part of the command. You see, we're reminded that God has given us 6 days in which to fulfill our God-given task of work. You find satisfaction in work. You find worth in work. You find as you're doing work, you're doing, in one sense, something that you were made for. And the Lord has said there's 6 days to work. That may be 5 days of paid work, and it may be another day of doing all sorts of jobs and tasks in the house. But on the seventh day, forget those jobs. Forget the things that you would normally do. Don't let the seventh day be a catch-up day. Put everything to one side. This is the day of worship. Hallow me on it. And the Lord says, if you're a father, and if you're a mother, make sure that your children don't work on that day either. If you have a business or you have servants within your home, make sure that they don't work also. No business, no cattle working, no donkeys working. If you have somebody who's come to stay, a foreigner, or somebody in your community who lives amongst you, who's a stranger, somebody who's come from another nation, also oblige them not to work. And the Lord gives a reason, verse 11, because the Lord made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he himself rested, and he blessed that day and hallowed it. What does that mean? Well, however you understand the 6 days of Genesis, it means this, that after God had made this world and he looked upon it, he then took great pleasure in it, and he rested. There was no more creative acts. The Father continued to take pleasure in the Son in the Father, the Holy Spirit in the Son. On that day, it was a day of rejoicing. And the Lord is saying to us, we're to follow his pattern. We have 6 days for creative works, but on the seventh day, we're called to rest. And notice he blessed that day. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was a day where we could be refreshed in our spirits, physically rejuvenated, spiritually edified and lifted up. A day where we could spend time with God in his presence, hearing his word, worshipping him. For that reason, God gave the Sabbath. It's essentially positive. We're not to think of it in terms of restrictions, in terms of being hemmed in, and in terms of what we could and shall not do. But having said that, as you go through the Old Testament, in order for God's people to keep that day, the Lord had to remind them of the things that they shouldn't do. See, the promise of grace should have been enough for them to keep it, but they kept flouting it because of their sinful hearts. The sinner cannot keep this law by himself. And so the Lord had to say to them things like this, Exodus 35, you shall not kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah 13 reminded them that they were not to buy and sell goods on the Sabbath day. Jeremiah 17 reminds them that they are not to carry burdens on the Sabbath day. Yes, military campaigns could be continued, Joshua 6. Of course, the priests, they needed to work on the Sabbath day in the temple, making sacrifices. Jesus said in one sense they profaned it, and yet they didn't because they were doing it as to the Lord. A certain amount of work, works of necessity, could be done, works of mercy, but things that were unnecessary were not to be done on the Sabbath day. Now, I believe that for the Jews to disregard this command was to disregard the whole of the law of God. You see, to ignore this commandment was to say that God was not worthy, God should not be honoured on his day. It was to put material things, for example, before him. It was to break the command, you shall not covet. If they were to buy and sell on his holy day, that was a sign of covetousness. It was also a sign that they'd broken the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. They were putting other things before him. It was a sign that they'd broken the third commandment. They were taking his name in vain. They felt that they could still worship him, but in a shoddy way, because they were half-hearted. They were doing what they wanted on his holy day, but at the same time offering some form of worship. They were taking his name in vain. They were committing spiritual adultery if they were breaking the Sabbath. They were committing the sin of you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. They were robbing God also of his day. You see, they were breaking the whole law, as it is with every command. If we break the law in one part, we break the whole of it. You see, God had said about the Sabbath for the Jews, it was something very special. Ezekiel 20:20, he says for them it was a sign between them and him that they were his people. It was a mark. Look at this. Hallow my Sabbaths, Ezekiel 20:20. Hallow my Sabbaths. And they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. It was a distinguishing mark. And so to break it was very serious. Now in Deuteronomy 5 verse 15, we're told that on this day they were to remember that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt with his hand and with an outstretched arm. They were to remember that they were once slaves, but now God has brought them into a place of freedom, and they're on their way to the promised land, the place of rest, and they're to remember what God has done for them. You see, for the Jews, there were specific things that they were required to do on the Sabbath, and that requirement was a requirement of grace, that their hearts might be strengthened. Now, Jesus himself, being a Jew, kept the Sabbath day. He was forever in the synagogue, ever in the place of worship. On the Sabbath day, he did good. He healed. And so, as we begin now to think of the Lord's Day, we need to consider how does these words that we read in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, apply to the Lord's Day? What are the transferable principles of not working, of resting, of hallowing God, of knowing his blessing? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. You see, in Isaiah the prophet, who's an evangelical prophet, I believe that we have the evangelical gospel spirit of the law in the words that he writes about the Sabbath day. Turn with me to Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. The prophet says this: if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." What is Isaiah saying there? One day in seven to put everything aside, all the mundane things, all the things that you would normally talk about. Forget talking about the football. Forget talking about the business of the week. Don't think about going down to the beach. Forget all your pleasure. Delight yourself in the Lord. Hallow him. Honor him. Surely that's the spirit of the Lord. And that is what's transferred over to the Lord's day. So let's consider the Lord's day. Where do we read about it? The first day of the week. Well, first of all, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we have a reference of the early church meeting on a Sunday. They're meeting in Troas in an upper room, and Paul preaches to midnight. It's a long sermon. You know, the incident where somebody falls out of a window, he dies, and Paul goes down, he raises him from the dead, and then Paul continues until the early hours of the morning. They've met to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They've met to break bread and to worship him. We read this, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Well, why were they meeting at night? Well, in all probability, because the first day of the week was a working day. It wasn't until 321 after Christ that Constantine made Sunday a non-work day and Christianized it. Before then, it was a normal working day. Jewish Christians often still kept the Sabbath as a day of rest for themselves where they worshiped the Lord. But all Christians met on the first day of the week, whether early in the morning or whether in the evening, to remember the resurrection of Christ. There's not just one reference, there's several references. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come." It had become a regular feature of the church since the resurrection of Christ. The God's people met on the first day of the week. There they were in Corinth. They were making collections. And so Paul says, well, every first day, bring your offering, store it up, and then eventually they would send that money as a love gift onto the church in Jerusalem. He said, do it on that day when you meet together. You see, in the Gospels, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, he himself appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 26. Two appearances on two Lord's days, two first days of the week of the risen Christ. It seems that it was a habit. Perhaps each Lord's day, he appeared to them with his disciples in his risen state before he eventually ascended into heaven during those 40 days. Each Lord's day, perhaps he appeared to his disciples. A pattern was being established. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, we hear of the Apostle John, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's called the Lord's Day, not just the first day of the week. Why the Lord's Day? Because the day belongs to the Lord. Just as we're told in the moral law, is that the day of the Lord your God. We're not to rob him of his day. Though the Sabbath is made for man, it's still the Lord's day. But perhaps you're thinking of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, which says this, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." That verse has been cited over and over again by those Christians who today believe that the Sabbath of the Old Testament is gone and there's no need to follow that one day in seven principle. Well, I would say, yes, I agree with you. The old Jewish Sabbath on a Saturday has passed away. And I agree with you that it was a shadow. The substance is Christ. The day is speaking about rest, but real, true rest is found in Jesus Christ. But I would also say this, because the New Testament clearly establishes another day, that principle which is from creation, established at creation, a one day in seven rest for our physical good, for our spiritual good, remains. But you say, Romans chapter 14, verse 5, says that there needs to be toleration. What do we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 5? One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Yes, the Apostle Paul was concerned that there would be toleration for those Jewish Christians who continued to keep the Sabbath day, the Saturday. But that doesn't abrogate the fact that the church now met on the Lord's Day. And the writers of the scriptures would say things like this: do not absent yourselves from the gathering together of God's people, as is the custom of some. Remember, it's God's day, a day for edification. So now lastly, let's get back to the spirit of the law. We've considered that there is a Jewish Sabbath. We've considered that there's clearly a difference, a Lord's Day, where we're not told that we cannot cook over an oven using sticks. And there's no penalties for breaking that law. There's no death penalty. This isn't something civil. But there are transferable principles. Rest, delighting ourselves in the Lord, putting aside all the mundane things of the week, gathering together with God's people. But lastly, let's consider the spirit of the law. You see, the psalmist would say things like this: I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, it's very possible to go to church twice on a Sunday, or three times, or four times. It's very possible to do no secular work. It's very possible to do your vegetables on a Saturday night and just turn the oven on, everything prepared the day before, and break the Lord's Day. Why? Because you're doing things purely out of duty and out of routine. You come to God's house, but there's no joy, there's no relish. You sing the hymns, but your heart is not engaged. You do not worship God in spirit and in truth. In fact, you're a Sabbath breaker, because you have not kept the spirit of the law, which is love to the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, we ought to be able to say a day in your courts is better than a thousand. And we ought to be able to say, I love your law. It is the meditation of my heart. You see, it's a question of desire. It's a question, of duty, but of joy also. One thing I've desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in your presence, in your courts, that I will behold the beauty of the Lord. Yes, we may not be like the world, saying that Sunday is just a catch-up day, or a sports day, or a jobs day, or a TV day. Yes, Sunday is different for us. But is it different in this sense, that you sanctify the Lord God in your heart on that day? That's the key. Now, I said that we would look at some practical things, and to close, we'll just mention a few practical issues. You see, in order to help one another, especially those who are young in the faith, we can mention a few things. I would say to you, first of all, why do we keep Sunday morning and Sunday evening? That's something very practical. It's not established in the Bible that we must have two services, but it's helpful to enable us to keep the Lord's day holy. You see, in the Old Testament, on the Sabbath day, they gave a double offering, morning and evening. It was a double offering given in the morning and in the evening. Surely there's something that speaks to us there. A double portion of God's word, morning and evening. But what about the rest of the day? What do you do? Well, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. He healed. He particularly healed on the Sabbath day. So you can visit. Maybe there's a lonely person in your church. Maybe there's somebody who needs a letter written to them. Maybe there's somebody you can phone up. There's good books that you can read. Maybe you're so busy all week that you haven't got much time for reading. It's a time where you can read books to edify you, particularly and above all, the Bible. Maybe it's a time for more prayer, a time for fellowship with God's people. Now, we're not to be legalistic about the Sabbath. You see, the Lord Jesus would go to a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath where there was a feast, and I can't imagine that those Pharisees have very godly conversation on that day. But the Lord went there to bless and to teach. You may be invited to a member of your family's birthday party on a Sunday, and you don't want to absent yourself from the house of God, but you may say, well, it's 3 o'clock and I go there for a couple of hours. And you may be a blessing to them. You see, we have to be careful that we don't lay down legalistic rules. What is the soul? What is the heart of Christianity? Thomas Watson, he says this, that love is the very soul, and it is the purest affection. The soul of Christianity, the soul of our religion. If you want to keep the Lord's day, the most practical way you can keep it is by loving God and loving your neighbour as yourself. And you can work out what that means. When you come to church, remember to come to church preparing yourself. It's no good going to bed 2 o'clock Saturday morning or the early hours of Sunday morning, waking up shattered. What will you get for the sermon on that day? How will your soul truly delight itself in the Lord? Prepare yourself. It's no good spending time listening to quizzes and all sorts on a Sunday night, and then Sunday morning you just turn on the news and watch something else on the TV, and then you dash out to church and expect to be blessed. No, prepare your heart for the worship of the living God. And when you come, give your best to the Lord. Worship him with an undivided heart. If there's need to repent and confess, repent and confess. You see, in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord said to his ancient people that he would turn their blessings into a curse. Why? Because they worshipped him with an undivided heart. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 8, we learn that they brought before him a blind lamb or a lame goat. They weren't worshipping him with their best, with an undivided heart. They were worldly in their worship. They were giving him not their best, but something which they felt would do. And if you come to church like that, half-heartedly, you will not be blessed. And the same is true at home. If you listen to 10 minutes of a sermon and switch it off and then go on to something else, and listen to another 5 minutes, treating a sermon just like you would Facebook, flitting from one to the other, how can you expect to be blessed? Yes, we may be at home and it's locked down, but treat the Lord's day as you would any other day. Reverence him, listen to his word, praise him, sing the hymns. You see, Malachi 2 verse 2 says this, if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. The Lord's day was hallowed and is a blessing. Oh, that it truly would be a blessing and never become a curse for us. Don't allow films to invade the Lord's Day. Don't allow sport to invade the Lord's Day. Don't allow sin, the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh, to invade the Lord's Day. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. May Sunday truly be a queen of days for you and for me. May it truly be a foretaste of heaven. You see, there's coming an eternal Sabbath, an eternal rest with God, where we will rest from all of our labours, where we will drink of the water of life freely, and where we shall serve God with unmitigating joy. May it be that your Sunday and my Sunday is a little taste of heaven. God is good. He understands our need for rest. No person can work 7 days non-stop. He knows that the body needs rest. He knows that at times you need maybe a little more time in bed or a slight nap in the afternoon. He understands it. But may it be that Sunday is truly rest, not only for your body, but rest for your soul. May God bless this word to you. Amen.